How you're doing? Right, let's do this. Today is our last of our talks on the book of Revelation. Stunned silence. There were no cheers then. I thought there might be some cheers or there might be like a, we could just keep on going if you want. We could just start from the beginning, go all the way over again. Some of you are like, no, please no. This is the 11th of our 11-part series on Revelation. If you've missed any of those, you can go back to listen to them on the website. Just go to the talks of 2016 and you can find all of those, except for one, which didn't get recorded. But I think we've got some blurb on that instead. So we've called this series, It's the End of the World as You Know It. And I don't know about you, but for a lot of us, when we look back at this time of year, we look back to 2016, it's been maybe mixed feelings about this year. For many of us, it's been a good year, but for many of us, it's actually been an awful year. When we look back and just think of all the stuff that's gone on in the world. For some of us, moving in from sort of this year into next year, we've got this almost like a sense of loss, a sense of uncertainty. For many of us, it's like, I don't want to go through this year again because it was so, so difficult. And on a national and on an international level, we look around at the news and we think, that's been an awful year. So I just thought to start off with, I just talk through, just remind you about how it's been such an awful year. And then bring in some of the good news. Okay, for some of us, our world was rocked by the death of some legends like David Bowie, Prince, Leonard Cohen, other people. But then on the sort of international level, the number of terrorist attacks in Europe and other places, suicide bombings in places like Turkey and Pakistan and Iraq and Cameroon and Indonesia and Afghanistan and Syria. And if you were to go onto places like Wikipedia or other places and just do a search for the awful news that's been going on, you just get really, really depressed. So I did that for you instead. There's something called the Global Peace Index, and every year they look at how peaceful the world is becoming or not. And one of the things they found was that the levels of peace have dropped over this last year. One of the statistics they have is that terrorism has increased by 80%. That battle deaths through conflict are at a 25-year high, and that there are more displaced people this year than there have been in the last 60 years. And so we can start looking at those and thinking, oh my. And this is why we started doing a series about the end of the world. Because back in June, July, in conversations I was having with people, is people were getting so, so anxious, stressed, worried, concerned. There was a sense of despair. And I thought, part of my role, part of my job as a pastor is to ignite something of hope, something of what the future holds. Somebody recently, I was talking to somebody and just getting some wisdom and said, if you were me, what would you do differently? So if you were pastoring Coventry, now, what would you do differently? This is somebody who lives in Coventry. And I said, well, first of all, I'll get a proper job. And I thought, ooh, that was painful. That was a bit mean. And I've ever since then, I've been just dwelling on that little word and that whole thing of, Nick, get a proper job. And I think, actually, when I look here on a Sunday morning and I talk with people throughout the week, I'm so glad that I have this job. And when I think about it, this is the job that God has called me to do. And I don't take that lightly. The responsibility of that, of to help a group of people navigate life and live well, live in light of the kingdom. It may be that as you look back at this year, you think, what have we done in terms of Brexit, other people that we might know, voting a particular person into power. And there's that sense of uncertainty of what on earth is going to happen next year, in the next 4 years or so. And so what's really interesting is that over the last 4 weeks, there's been something of hope ignited in many people's lives. And it's happened mostly on a Sunday evening because we've had Planet Earth 2 to kind of put on our TV screen, try and find a big screen if we can, and just sit there with the family and watch Planet Earth 2. I'm going to play a little clip of this. And it will come up. You don't have to do anything. It will come up. Just for 2 minutes or so, just dwell on this for a short while. Ooh. Today, what I want to talk about is life on planet Earth 2. He's probably not aware of it, but David Attenborough is one of the reasons I'm married to Vicky. He inspired me to do a degree in environmental biology. So from the age of 7, I was brought up watching things like Life on Earth, then The Living Planet, then The Trials of Life, then The Private Life of Plants, Life of Mammals, Life of Birds, Life in the Undergrowth, Life on Mars, where David Attenborough gets hit by a car and then gets transported back to 1970s Manchester, which was a bit of a weird one. And then today we've got Life on Planet Earth 2. Because in the final bit of this whole series on Revelation, it ends with this vision of what life after this life on Earth finishes, with a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be a renewed earth and a renewed heavens. And what I want to get to you today is, in this final stage of this series on Revelation, is how does this impact the way you live life? And not just today, but every single day. How are you living in light of heaven? So if we were to ask, what is heaven? Here are some thoughts from some children. So one person said, my grandma says the good die young. I don't want to die young. So what am I supposed to do? One person called Tim said, how high up is heaven? Because sometimes my nose bleeds. One kid called Frankie said, there are a lot of saints in heaven. There's even a Saint Bernard. It's a kind of dog. Don't ask me how that happened. Lots of famous people are in heaven. You could get a lot of autographs. What scares me, said Paul, is the forever part. I wish they would make life longer and heaven shorter. And then one girl said, when you go to heaven, are you still the same person you were? If you had a limp, do you still have one in heaven? Or do you become new? So Revelation, the book of Revelation, ends with a new beginning. The end of the world is really the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth. This is life on planet Earth too. George Eldon Ladd, who wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation, said, throughout the entire Bible, the ultimate destiny of God's people is an earthly destiny. And sometimes what you and I have been sold, what we've been informed, is that it's all about getting that life insurance policy so that when you die, you get to go to heaven. But that's actually not that biblical. It's not all about being soulless entities in some cloudy, ethereal place. Sometimes we hear that what heaven's going to be like is it's going to be like a 24-hour worship service forever. And for some of you, you're like, yeah, that's going to be amazing. And some of you are like, really? Really? We're going to have to sing Oh Happy Day once, then twice, then three times, then just continually. That doesn't sound like heaven, especially to me. Heaven will not be an eternal church service. There won't be any preaching in heaven. I don't know how you feel about that. Greek philosophy messed with biblical understanding of life in the early church. The church began to teach that when we die, our souls go to heaven, And we will live eternally in heaven in this sort of pure spiritual environment forever. But theologians say that's not really like the final state. That's more of an intermediate state. That actually a biblical understanding of what life in heaven is going to be like is a very earthly, very embodied experience. It's not going to be this sort of ghost-like floating all around up in the air sort of thing. The Bible teaches that we will spend eternity embodied. We'll spend eternity not floating around in heaven, but actually on a renewed earth, an earth liberated from bondage and decay. God is not going to scrap this planet, but he's going to renew it. So how does John describe heaven at the end of Revelation? So if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Revelation 21. And we're just going to go through just really five verses. We're not going to go through the whole of it, although I'd kind of like to. We're going to go through five, and then we'll just pick out three things about what heaven is going to be like. And to be honest, when we talk about heaven, when we're using the Bible and looking at the Bible, a lot of it is metaphor, because it's very difficult to explain exactly what heaven is like. And for those of us who are literalists, that's not enough for us. We want to know exactly what we're going to do, what time we're going to get up in the morning, what we're going to do before breakfast, what time will breakfast be, will there be a second or third breakfast, what time will lunch be, what are we going to do, are there going to be all those nice animals that we saw, are those animals that were on that thing that we just saw that were fighting, are they just going to be hugging each other all the time, will some carnivores still exist, will they eat herbivores, will herbivores eat plants, will we be herbivores, will we become vegetarians, what we're supposed to be, will there be meat, will there be death? And there's a whole load of things. We've got loads and loads of questions. I'm not going to answer all of those questions this morning. What John says in Revelation 21, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." And instantly we're like, oh, really? I like the sea. I like going to the seaside. I like going on the ocean, all that sort of thing. The reason why John says not any sea, remember this is apocryphal, the sea was the place of chaos. The sea was the place where evil came from. It was the place of uncertainty. And so for John, maybe he wasn't a kind of sea sort of person. Then he says, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" Just think of the intimacy of that. That God himself, he will wipe every tear from your eyes. "There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said in capitals, 'I am making everything new.'" So the first point, really, there will be a new earth. The new heavens and the new earth will not be a replacement heaven and a replacement earth, as if God was going to just scrap the original thing and start all over again. Rather, this new heavens and new earth will be a renewed heaven and a renewed earth, be regenerated, purified, purged from its present imperfections. There will be no more pain, no more sin, no more death. And I think what we do is we gain some insight concerning this new earth when we look at the resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the resurrection of the dead. And he says basically, in fact, I'm going to find this here. I didn't actually put this in, but I was sort of prompted. He says, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Because like today, people are saying, Paul, you know, it doesn't happen. People don't rise from the dead. Then in verse 13 of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians says, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your own sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all others. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And so, like me, Paul, and like a lot of you today, and a lot of people all the way through the church, the age of the church, we are convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's why we're here on a Sunday morning. That's why we have hope. And the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead helps us to think about what heaven's going to be like. See, the same Jesus who was crucified on a cross, who died and was buried, came back to life, but he didn't come back to life as a ghost. He was the same Jesus, yet different. He was resurrected. And so when we think about the new heavens and the new earth, it's going to be the same earth, yet different. In Jesus, heaven invaded earth. God's kingdom broke into our own space and time. What happened with the birth of Jesus was that God's revolution of love began this overthrow of corruption and evil. And in fact, it's actually been going on way before that, that Christmas and the birth of Jesus was just continuing that story that had begun way back in the very first creation. For many of us, it may feel that dark clouds are gathering around us. It may feel as we're looking towards the future, we're looking into 2017, maybe it's our health, maybe it's the state of our job, state of our marriage, that there are dark clouds gathering. But we know that the sun will shine once again in all its glory, that death is not the end, that there is a new heaven and a new earth, that this is not all there is. And really, that's what John's trying to get to in the book of Revelation. He's saying, start to look at your life from the perspective of heaven. Start to have this eternal perspective over how you're living life. This is not all there is. There's something that's more real, a greater reality, and it's called heaven. When he was facing death, Dietrich Bonhoeffer declared, "This is the end. But for me, it's the beginning of life." See, what happened to Jesus will happen to us. So how does that affect how you're going to live? What are your plans for living? If it's not all about just signing on the dotted line, saying a prayer and saying, yes, I'm going to leave this planet one day and then go and be with Jesus in heaven. There's a whole lot more to it than that. How does that affect how you're living life? So the second thing that John talks about, he says, heaven comes down. In Revelation 21:3, he says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." At Christmas time, we remember one of the prophecies that Isaiah gave, and it's recorded in Matthew 1:23, that this young girl would give birth to a son, and that they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, God has been Emmanuel in so many different ways throughout history. He was Emmanuel to the Jewish people when they went through the desert, wanderings coming out of Egypt. God was with them. God was Emmanuel to the Jewish people when he set his presence in the Holy of Holies in the temple. God was Emmanuel as God the Son when he became incarnated through the womb of Mary. And God has been Emmanuel by putting his Holy Spirit in the heart of every follower of Jesus. But the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of God with us, this Emmanuel, is in the future. This heaven come down, God dwelling with his people. See, biblical thought always placed humans on a redeemed earth, not in kind of the heavenly realms removed from earthly existence. And the goal of this renewed earth, the goal of redemption, is always relationship. It's always all about relationship with God. So over the next couple of weeks, you're going to hear the phrase heavenly peace again and again and again until we kind of drilled it into you. That actually when you're living this life, there is so much more to take into account. That there is this heavenly peace that is available to you every single day. Every single day. All the time. That the stuff that you're going through does not have the final word. That Jesus always has the final word. And he is making everything new. In verse 5 of chapter 21, it says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" And so in this church, we've been challenged of what it means to actually join God in the renewal of all things. Rather than just sort of sit back and wait, what part do we play now in bringing something of heaven to the lives of others? See, God's plan of restoration is to bring people out of exile and back into relationship. That's the kingdom of God. It's what God wants to happen. God's desire is that you and I would be in relationship with him and back in relationship with the people and the world around us. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because when we look at Jesus, when we read about Jesus in the New Testament, we read about how a man who died is now living and that he is the Lord of the world and we bear something of his likeness. We are becoming like him in our character and our actions. And so next term, one of the things we're going to be looking at is at the beginning of next term, in January, we're going to be talking about who are you becoming? What sort of a person are you becoming? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Who are you being in your day-to-day life? And then following on from who you're becoming and who you're being, we're then going to be looking at what are we doing as a church? We're going to be looking at the mission of God. And so that's kind of where we're going. We're going to look at being before we look at doing. Because God's future salvation is happening now all around us. There are these little signs of the kingdom happening all around you day by day. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he brought salvation into people's lives. This kingdom of God was breaking in and rescuing people. There were these acts of healing and rescue. Jesus started these things. Then his followers continued them. And his followers are still to continue the things that Jesus did. And so our second value in this church, we want to encourage people to worship God in everyday life. And our second one is equip people to live life as followers of Jesus. And so part of my role, part of Vicky's role, Mark and Jude's and everyone else that's a life group leader or a cluster leader, it's all about equipping one another to live life as followers of Jesus. That we get to express love to the world around us. So when we think about heaven, in many ways it's beyond our ability to comprehend or even to explain adequately. I think there are three things that we do know clearly about heaven. One is that it's going to be a perfect environment that's going to be free from the curse of kind of this evil age. There's going to be no more oppression, injustice, death, or evil. The second thing is we will be with Jesus. There will be Emmanuel, God with us. We'll enjoy unbroken relationship and community with him. And then thirdly, we will be like Jesus. Finally and completely, we'll be free from sin, from weakness, from limitations. I want to just finish off with one thing. Because whether you gave up reading through Revelation or whether you got all the way to the end, the book of Revelation, when John was putting it together, this revelation that Jesus had given him, and he's writing to these churches in Asia Minor in the first century, it's all about hope. It's all about hope. And hope is not wishful thinking, and it's not blind faith. The hope of those who follow Jesus is this firm foundation based on the resurrection of Jesus. C.S. Lewis said that a continual looking forward to this eternal world is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. He said, it does not mean that we are to leave this present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. See, our hope is founded on the God that promised and acted in and through Jesus Christ. The hope we have is that we know that God promises and delivers. Soren Kierkegaard, who's always good to quote whenever he can, said this, said, hope is a passion for the possible. Hope is a passion for the possible. And our hope is a possibility that's been proven by God's previous action. We know what God has done, and we know what God will do. And the thing about hope is it attracts the hopeless. So those of us who have felt that hopelessness this year, we need that reignited hope. That sense of there is so much more to this than what the world tells us. And we're not delusional, because we haven't just taken what's in the Bible as face value and just gone, okay, I'm just going to throw out my brain. We've studied it and looked at it and gone, you know what, the conclusion I come to is that Jesus is alive, that the tomb was empty. And for me, in my darkest moments, when I'm questioning faith and I'm thinking, is this real? Am I spending my life on something which is delusional? I always go back to the accounts of the resurrection, and I look at what the disciples were like and what they were like afterwards, and I can't come up with a better explanation than that Jesus actually really did rise from the dead. And for us, that has to be the starting point, that we're not living life with a dead Jesus or a dead God. For every single day, there is a life that you are called to live following a very risen Jesus. The other thing about hope is it doesn't just sit back and wait. Hope always leads to action. Hope is mission. And so when we look at what's been going on in the world in this last year, there's a challenge for us of saying, so what are you going to do about it? How are you going to share the hope that you have in Jesus? How are you going to share that faith? How does it make a difference to the people around you? And that starts with where you live. How does your faith make a difference in your workplace, in your home, with your neighbors, with the people you study with the people on the roads when you're driving your car? How are you going to show people something of heaven? And you know what? I'm going to finish there. I wonder if we could pray.